This morning, let's turn to Psalm 29. Again, I wondered how much wisdom I had in picking a chapter that our pastor has written a commentary on. And I'll tell you what I did in reading through the Bible. I was impressed by what it said, and I marked those things down where I can refer to them later if needed. But I was impressed with Psalm 29. And so honestly, I did not look at his commentary until I had, what does this chapter in the Scriptures say? What's there? Then after I thought, okay, this is what I see in it, I looked for what he had to say. Psalm 29, 11 verses, let's stand together and read this in unison this morning. Stand in honor of the Word of God as we read it. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we're thankful for each one that is here this morning, for the visitors we had in Sunday school. We pray that you would help us to see the importance of this new year being thought upon and spoken of. As we look forward to it, we can look forward to what you have in store for us individually and as families, as a local church, for the blessings that we have that we can praise you for. Thankful for those who have had illness to overcome and the healing that you've been giving. You pray for Mr. Vassar especially, as he would desire to be here this morning, that he is progressing and might the therapy that he gets help him to recover quickly. We pray for guidance for Mrs. Vassar in taking care of her needs and for her family as they help. And we, as we are able, Father, we do thank you for the many things that you've given on our behalf in the past year. Might we be good stewards of that which you've given us, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the phrases in this psalm that caught my attention was in the second verse, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. Contrary to that which Satan tries to put forth into this world, that those who would turn to the Lord or his holiness would have a drab life and try to put being separated unto God and His purpose in our life as being the worst thing that could happen. When in fact, the Lord describes it in this psalm as to be looking to the Lord that gives all things from the attitude of realizing that holiness is that which is beautiful, not doing contrary to it as the world would try to project. As we joked this morning about said Happy New Year, and the reply was, pretty good after a hangover, you know. But we don't have to look to something outside of the Lord to have enjoyment or fulfillment. And that which the world offers is completely temporary, and it is not beautiful. It is not beautiful. So, in worshiping in the beauty of holiness, in these first two verses, we have the idea of giving unto the Lord. In verses 3 through 9, we have the voice of the Lord. In each verse is speaking about the voice of the Lord, which would mean that which speaks to us. And in the last two verses, we have the fact that the King, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sitting king. A sitting king is one who is reigning right now. Is he reigning right now in your life and my life and in this church? He said that he would be in the midst of his saints as they meet. Those that belong to Him, in the midst of this local church. What greater one could we have to meet in the name of and give the glory due unto His name than the one who is a sitting king? So I don't want to get ahead of that which is here, but in the first two verses there's three imperatives. Give unto the Lord. O ye mighty, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Three imperatives that we are to do right now. Giving unto the Lord. The Lord has shown us that He is a giver. Therefore, those who belong to Him will become givers. As I've said before, the Lord is a giver. God is a giver. Satan is a taker. And so, obviously, if the Lord is giving, and we're giving back to Him because of what He has given us, then we can worship Him in the beauty of holiness because of that mutual giving, giving from a wonderful, glorious, omnipotent, omniscient God who has determined that He has a plan for us, not only for our lives day by day, but for all of eternity. And there's many things that come to my mind. There's the word beauty of holiness here in that phrase. I looked up in the scripture, Psalm 96 gives the same message. 1 Chronicles 16, 27-29 gives the same and states that this is a psalm of David. 2 Chronicles 20:21 also states it, as well as in Psalm 110, verse 3. The beauty of holiness is spoken of in those passages. It all centers from this Psalm of David, Psalm 29. So that which this projects to me is that David's teaching, his life, must have projected the beauty of holiness such that in his lifetime the people of Israel appreciated and projected, proclaimed this truth of this holiness being something of beauty. So I would postulate that there's two aspects at least of this. There's the attitude of holiness, and there's the application or the carrying out of that, the appearance of holiness. If we're meeting together in His name and we're worshiping in the beauty of holiness, we will give the glory due unto His name, and we will come from an attitude of that as well as the appearance. Being holy is that which God is. He said, "And be ye holy, for I am holy," to His people. And be ye holy even as I am holy is even closer. And so holiness, the beauty of holiness, would be carrying out that which is holy, wouldn't it? And obviously, to do so, attitude would have to be there. We would desire and come with a heart, an attitude of being in the presence of God Himself. I want to give a little illustration of this. Back in 1988, most of you weren't affected by it, if any of you. It was one of the worst years for burning up the country in the West that we've known. A fire started by lightning just to the southwest corner, of Yellowstone Park in heavily timbered area. They had a lightning strike that started the fire in June. June is usually wet enough with no problem. For many years, this was on government land, Forest Service land. For many years, when lightning struck and started a fire, they went and put it out. Two or three men would go and work around and till the fire was out. Well, the government that came to be in power through whatever misinformation they got in school, in their schooling, decided that nature should be allowed to take its course. And so we're no longer going to put out fires as long as there's no immediate danger. Now, if this was their rationale, if lightning starts it, it's Mother Nature. They never speak of Father Nature, do they? Why Mother Nature? Dead wrong. If nature started the fire, we won't put it out. If man starts the fire in the same place, we will. Real rationale, you know, real deep thinking. And so this fire was allowed to burn, which in most years it would be wet enough that it would not develop into anything big. But this was a dry year and a windy year. And it came from the forest into Yellowstone Park. And no problem. Nature started it. No problem. Well, it burned until it got in the area of Old Faithful, where the largest log building that had ever been built in the world was, Old Faithful Inn. It's quite a historic thing, and they pulled out all stops to save that building. And it progressed to the point where it burned up over half of Yellowstone Park, over 1 million acres burned. And then it went on the east side of Yellowstone Park, where we live, and burned part of our place before clear into September. They spent hundreds of millions of dollars trying to put the fire effects out when it got to the point where nobody could really do anything. And basically they said, it's all right to burn up the forest. It'll take 300 years or more to regrow. But if it comes to buildings, we'll spend more than the building's worth trying to save them. That's what they did. My point is that the Lord gave man a mandate when he created Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth. Man is not an interloper here. He's the one who is to be taking the stewardship. And so, biblically, they're going coming from the wrong direction. And so, for 3 months, these fires to the west of us constantly had smoke. I mean, it was terrible health effects on all of us who lived in the lee side of this. Edith and I went to a picnic at a ranch just south of Cody. A big Hunt Oil Company owns it, Hoodoo Ranch, where we had the Republican Park County picnic. Senator Alan Simpson in Washington, D.C., always comes back, or did come back, for that Park County picnic because He's from Cody. He was at the picnic. And Edith can remember very well also, we have these picnic tables with the food out there, and the ashes were falling and covered everything. I mean, it was falling like snow, ashes. Senator Simpson was knowledgeable about what had been going on in Washington, D.C., but when he got there and saw it and breathed all the smoke that we were breathing, he was not a happy camper. I mean, he said, there's going to be some heads rolled over this. I'm going back to Washington. We're going to have a congressional hearing, and it's going to be right in Cody. Usually congressional hearings are in Denver or Salt Lake or some large metropolis. But he said, there's going to be one in Cody. Those of us who have borne the brunt of this, this is where it's going to be. So in January following of 89, we had a congressional hearing in Cody. Pastor Nichols had resigned and had left Cody, and I knew that if Pastor Nichols had been there, he would want to speak and bring a biblical perspective at this congressional hearing. And so the Lord led me to determine, when I found out there was going to be a congressional hearing there, I was going to speak at it. Everybody could speak that wanted to. What they didn't tell you until you got there was everybody would be limited to 5 minutes. I think there was 37 people that spoke. And you had to stand in front of this congressional, which was some really high-up people from Washington, D.C. One of them was a judge that moderated the meeting. And when I determined to do that, my thought was my appearance, my attitude. I did not want to come as most of them did, with judgmental attitude about these stupid people and what they've done to us. And I wanted to have the appearance that would be fitting to the ones that I was addressing. And so I put my best clothes on, best suit. There were some people that make it a point. I call them environmental nuts or nitwits that were going to school at the University of Montana in Missoula, and they make a practice of traveling any place so that they can speak at these things. Well, I think there were 4 or 5 of them that I could easily determine, college-age kids. They came in sloppy clothes, long-haired, bearded, and one of them that spoke made fun of the rest of us that were there with a suit and a tie on. And, you know, we didn't come that way. Out west, that kind of appearance is that which suits you down right away. You don't have to say a word. If you look that way, you're the last hired and the first fired, as far as they're concerned. In fact, that's what Lady Chrysler told me about that he was one of the survivors of the Bataan Death March that I knew in Cody. And this brought out to me that as I spoke, trying to come from an attitude of respectfulness, but giving forth truth and pointing out the biblical basis of the fallacy of the let burn policy, in no way did that carry out the stewardship that they're given. The Lord used it such that the one that the TV stations, three TV stations that were there, all put clips of me on more than anybody else, even Alan Simpson. And so what I'm seeing is that we come to worship the Lord from the right attitude and the right appearance. And it will make an impact on the world. It will make an impact in the beauty of holiness being involved. And so, you see, if somebody visits our assembly, the beauty of holiness is that which would help to impress them the right way. If they're at all open to the Lord, that would speak to them. And when you're around in other churches, you just look around at the congregation right away as you walk in, and you get impressions. And so, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. What I just related is the way in which we do it. And worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's many things that we could say. That which is due him is honor, respect, abundance, riches, because that is what he has as his character, that which he has said he would give. And we give this back to him in, as his due. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, he then illustrates that which we have in verses 3 through 9. Pastor Strauss mentioned in his commentary on Ephesians 29, that what the Lord is showing here is natural revelation, general revelation. Specific revelation is the Word of God. But most of what he's given is what everybody has available to them, natural revelation. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Last summer, I had never taken Edith to see a site that had impressed me many years ago in the mountains. There's a point where two rivers come together, and in the mountains, in the spring runoff, when the snow is melting at its greatest, there's a huge amount of water coming. And right where they come together, Clark's Fork of the Yellowstone and Crandall Creek runs into it. It drops into a canyon and goes for 14 miles in a box canyon. And it is some sight to hear and see. The roar of the waters as they're rushing and heading down into that canyon. The two streams are so huge, one coming in like this. The Clark's Fork is slightly more volume at that point than Crandall Creek is. And so it pushes there, and logs come down and are pulled and pushed by these currents and whirled around. The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. If you've never heard thunder in the mountains, it's far different than here. The reverberation of the thunder off of this mountain and this mountain is majestic. It's awe-inspiring. I guess you've never really lived until you've been in the mountains, is what I'm saying. I mean, it's unique. And it illustrates what is being said here. The voice of the Lord is powerful in verse 4. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. There's many majestic scenic vistas that I can bring to my mind as you come over a hill that previously blocks a view, then below you and is a terrific amount of, it's just majestic. My neighbor, who I've witnessed to for over 25 years, that refuses to yield to the Lord, even though he knows perfectly well, took me in a snow machine a few years back from our place in the mountains, and he said, "I want to show you my favorite spot." And we went with the snow machine and went over, and I had ridden that country horseback and had seen this view myself many times, horseback. But we came over, and he said, "I come here often just to sit and meditate and look at the majesty that's unfolded here in our eyes." You see, the Lord speaks to unbelievers even because they have the spirit of man within them. And this is God's voice speaking to them. His problem isn't that he doesn't understand the majesty of the Lord. He states that his problem is, "I don't want the Lord running my life. I'm going to run my own life. And so, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and say, I believe, I trust the Lord, when I don't." What does that speak to you and I about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness? See how that speaks. We have that creator, that sustainer of all that's going on, the coming judge, saying that His presence is with us as we meet right here. Wouldn't you want to be worshiping in the beauty of holiness? I would not want to be disrespectful. One of the things I appreciate so much is that as we have Dr. Strauss teaching classes, we come dressed respectfully, not sloppily, because we're honoring the one who is the Word. And it would be very disrespectful to come any other way. And so that isn't just tradition, you see. That isn't just tradition. It's what kind of an attitude are we coming with? And so we are to give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Give. It's an imperative. In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He can break them with lightning strikes. He can break them with wind. He can uproot them with an avalanche and break the trees. I've only heard one avalanche, but it's awe-inspiring. I've seen the results of avalanches, but I only viewed one. And it breaks things up. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Most of you haven't seen calves skipping. To have a bunch of calves, as soon as the calf is a few days old, they can outrun most any horse. It takes a good horse to flat outrun a calf. Real good horse. I've only been on one that could do it. And to see 100 calves as we're feeding the mothers hay, they're kind of footloose and fancy free, and boy, let's have fun. And they'll run and stall, and I mean, just, you know, a whole bunch of them just play and jump, skip. The voice of the Lord is that which maketh them do this. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who was that fourth one that was in the furnace of fire? It was the Son of God. He divided the flames of fire. Didn't hurt them. I have another illustration of that 88 fire. The day the big fire came through, the wind was blowing from the fire right directly. Our place was in the path of it. And there was so much oxygen being used up to fuel this whole mountain burning that a 60-mile-an-hour wind couldn't feed enough oxygen for that which was burning. And so on the lee side of that, there was pulling oxygen, making a wind from the lee side so that it was doing this. And the Lord protected our place that day. That wind came and burned within 10 feet of our gate into our place. Everything outside was burned. It stopped it. And that's the only way it stopped it. I talked to my neighbor who saw this, and he said that the wind being pulled in to feed the oxygen for that combustion of that fire was so strong that it was picking rocks off the ground on the lee side, pulling that wind in, dividing the flame of fire. He said birds couldn't fly out of it. It sucked them right in. On the lee side was 60 mile an hour wind, on the other side not being able to feed enough oxygen. Can you imagine? The voice of the Lord divideth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. They give the glory due unto his name. So in closing, the last two verses, we have the beauty of worship given, is involved in the first two verses, the revelation, the voice of the Lord, is dealt with in verses 3 through 9, and in verses 10 and 11, the Lord is sitting upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's not only going to reign in the millennium, he's reigning now. He's not only going to reign in the millennium, he's going to reign after the millennium. And so, he's a sitting king, one presently reigning. Again, how would you feel in the physical presence of the Lord, who is a sitting king, or any great ruler? I think of the book of Genesis being the book of beginnings. And what is spoken of in Genesis is usually the first mention in the Bible of things. There's many first mentions in Genesis, naturally. What did the Lord in first mention speak about in appearance in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what Genesis 3 is speaking about? The fall of man, Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve do when they realized they were naked? They made themselves aprons of fig leaves. What did God do when he clothed them? He made a full covering of skins of animals, which meant they had to be slain, which pointed to the blood sacrifice that would be coming to take care of their sin. But here's another thought, Genesis 41:14. is the account of Joseph in Egypt having been unjustly imprisoned and called by Pharaoh when he found that Daniel was a man that could be, or Joseph was a man that could be an interpreter of dreams. Verse 14 of Genesis 41 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And what did he do? He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh." To come to an earthly ruler, Joseph didn't want to come in slovenly appearance. He shaved and he changed his clothes. Why? Because he was coming in the presence of a king. Would we want to do less in the presence of our king, a sitting king, one who reigneth? You can argue whatever you want, but that's what Scripture reveals. The Lord will give strength unto His people. How does He do that? He intercedes with prayers that cannot be uttered. He overrules. But you see, to worship Him in the beauty of holiness, we come to Him as a sitting king, the wonderful, majestic, powerful giver of life to us. But do we give back glory and honor to His name? How do we do it? By our attitude and our appearance. And so that's the application, you see. The application, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Give good cheer, I have overcome the world. The peace that passeth all understanding will be through Jesus Christ. Strength. He strengtheneth us in Philippians 4:13. There isn't any way in which we can be blessed more in 2012 than to delve into His Word and let that Word just take our lives His direction. See, that's Pastor Strauss's prayer. That's why he's been thinking. See, he's been thinking, what would the Lord have me do to lead this congregation of His people in this coming year? What should we be directing our lives towards? And he wanted me to preach this morning, and I thought of bringing this before I ever knew anything about what he had done. So I believe the Lord had a hand in that. Couldn't be otherwise. Shall we unite our hearts as we close in prayer here? Father, we do thank You for the Word of God, for the many things that we've seen this morning with the Word being primary in our thoughts and hearts, to pray that we could see the beauty of holiness as being that which is the root of blessing and the direction of strength for our lives, for the lives of the families and the children here as well. We do pray that you would give wisdom to each family and person here today, that they might be determined to delve into the Word of God and let it accomplish its purpose in our lives. In Christ's name we ask, amen.